May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts always be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The first reading today is one that I cannot listen to without a little bit of a chuckle. And it's not because the reading itself is particularly humorous, but it's because of an experience I had multiple times while teaching high school. Now, I taught in an all-girls private high school, and it was a Catholic school. And we would have periodic liturgies, services for the entire school. And every once in a while, this reading would show up during a weekday service. Now, the Roman Catholic Church uses a different translation of the Bible called the New American Version, or the New American Bible. And it translates the final portion of this passage a little bit differently. For it has a flaming brazier, you know, sort of like Dairy Queen. It's a grill, basically. I described it to the students like a hibachi that passes between those divided bodies. But invariably, a student who was not prepared properly would come up to do the reading, and they would come up and they'd say, "And a flaming brazier." Yeah, we were at all-girls school, and we really did try to train them in feminist thought. And so we had flaming braziers in the liturgy. Okay, every time I hear that reading, I cackle. Fortunately, they have here a flaming fire pot. That's a little bit different than a flaming brazier. Every time I hear the reading, I chuckle. Also, just a little comment on the liturgy today. I don't know if you noticed it, but we broke the Lenten rules 3 times. Oh, we said the A word. We had it in both of the glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And during the Lenten season, we fast from the A word because this is a more somber, penitential type of season. And so we refrain from using it in our liturgies. For some odd reason, the computer does not automatically eliminate the alleluias in Lent whenever we put together the bulletin. And so neither Jeff and I caught that.
We caught a couple others, but
not those two. And Billy didn't catch the hymn.
The one that came out of the recommended materials from the Episcopal Church, that hymn was recommended.
However,
I didn't notice it till this morning.
Now, do we have an excuse for periodically slipping up and slipping an A into the liturgy? What's the excuse? Audrey's nodding. What?
We're human.
Well, yeah, we're human. That's one of them.
Today's a feast day.
What is every Sunday is what?
A feast day.
Every Sunday. Sundays are celebrations of the resurrection every Sunday. And so technically this is a little Easter, so we can get away with it. We'll just pretend. I certainly hope Elise Johnstone, the canon to the ordinary, doesn't happen to listen to the homily because she will probably flip if she hears that we use the Alleluia. It's a feast day. We'll get away with it. Now onto the gospel. I commented in the Sunday school class that I actually had two, and in fact while I was sitting there a third sermon popped into my head. So do you want all three, which means we'll be here for like 2 or 3 hours?
No.
Anyone pack a lunch? I'll skip just to the gospel then, because that's really where I wanted to focus our energies today is on the gospel of Luke. And it starts out very weird. Luke's gospel in this passage is very strange. Some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here." Now, if it just stopped there, I wouldn't have a problem with it. Yeah, Pharisees coming up to Jesus saying, "Get out of here," is not a surprise. Jesus and the Pharisees were frequently in conflict. But then the Pharisees go on and say, "For Herod wants to kill you." Okay, the Pharisees giving Jesus a little inside hint that, okay, you're in danger, does not sound like a typical Pharisee tactic. Usually the Pharisees would be happy if Jesus got killed. So one of two things, I just couldn't help commenting on this or thinking about it, that either A, these Pharisees are trying to use Herod as an excuse to get Jesus out of their neighborhood. Like, oh yeah, Jesus, you won't leave if we tell you to leave. But gee, if we tell you Herod's going to try to kill you, maybe then you'll run. Or B, maybe not all of the Pharisees were all on the same page. And some of them may have liked Jesus, may have been allies, may have found him interesting. So two things could be going on here. Either way, Jesus gets a warning that his life is in danger. And that fits very well in this second Sunday of Lent. We are on the Lenten journey with Jesus. And during Lent, we really focus on, yes, we're on our journey to Easter. Yay, Easter! We get to really rip out those A words on Easter Sunday. In fact, hopefully every single song will have it in there. Hint, hint, Billy. Every single song at A. However, before we can get to Easter, what do we have to go through? Lent and?
Holy Week.
Holy Week, Good Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and the crucifixion. Every passage to Easter goes through the crucifixion. We cannot skip it. And in the Lenten season, we're on that journey with Jesus. We are walking with Jesus to Jerusalem. And he already knows, it is no big surprise, when he gets there, that people are going to turn on him and they're going to kill him. And in fact, this passage makes it clear. He sits there and he says, he looks, he says, nothing's going to happen to me outside of Jerusalem. It is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is exaggerating a little bit, because prophets do get killed outside of Jerusalem every day. Jesus is referring to a tradition here about the Hebrew prophets, though. People like Isaiah, the people like Jeremiah, Hosea, all of these great prophets. Nothing in the Hebrew Bible ever tells us what happens to the prophets. There is no story of the death of the prophets anywhere in the Hebrew Bible. The closest we come is Jeremiah, who is thrown into a cistern and left there to die. And he gets rescued by friends of his and he escapes. But none of the other stories of the death of the prophets is told. Jewish tradition says the prophets were killed. Jewish tradition says pretty much every single prophet dies. Why? Well, one of my professors in grad school, Father Joe Kozar, used to say that if a prophet moves into your neighborhood, your property values go down. Yeah. No one wants to live next door to a prophet. Now, we think of prophets and prophesying as, you know, talking about some future out there. Yeah, we kind of have that connotation to it today. But a prophet in Hebrew scripture was a person who came to the people and warned them about the here and the now. Warned them, you know, if you keep doing this, this is going to be the consequence. Sort of like my mother would say to me, you know, if you go and you touch the burner of the stove, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get burned. And guess what I did? It happens. We get warnings. We are told, and this is the Hebrew prophets consistently came to the people of Israel saying to them, no. Don't oppress the poor. Don't treat people unjustly. Don't marginalize the stranger. Remember, you were foreigners at one time. Treat the foreigner with justice. You know, share your wealth. Be kind to others. Also, don't trust those outside people, other kingdoms and other worlds out there that you think they're going to come to you. Instead, trust in God. And they consistently warned the kings of Israel and the people of Israel and said, no, if you don't straighten up your act, if you don't clean up, guess what? You will face consequences. God will allow you to be punished. Just like my mother said, if you touch the burner of the stove, you're gonna get burned. Now, of course, do we like being warned? Don't do what you're doing. Because we always want to do what we're doing. Always.
We always want to do what we want to do.
Yeah. We never really worry about the consequences. Now, as we get older and we've suffered more of those consequences, wisdom does kick in a little bit. But Irene, does the wisdom kick in perfectly? Have you burnt yourself anytime? We still do it. And we don't like people telling us, don't do this. It's wrong. It's going to get you in trouble. And so we ignore the prophets. And the Hebrew peoples would hear these warnings. They're like, no. You prophets are wrong. Everything could be okay. We can keep doing this. No consequences. And it ended up being pretty tragic consequences. The prophets are usually divided in biblical studies into three different categories. You have what are called pre-exilic prophets. All the prophets that are sitting there telling people, oh, shape up or ship out. You know, you got to get yourself in line or God's going to allow consequences to hit you. And guess what? Year 722 BCE, Assyria sweeps down in, knocks out the northern kingdom of Israel. The 10 tribes of the north are taken away into Assyria, and that's their consequence. And the southern kingdom of Israel is sitting back going, nah, 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 nah. We knew it was going to happen to you. And they don't take the lesson seriously. And so then, guess what? Babylon comes through, conquers Assyria, comes through and conquers the southern kingdom. And we have what is traumatically known as the Babylonian exile. And Israel spends time exiled from their promised land, all because God kept sending them prophets saying, look, here's what's going wrong, here's your problems, here's what you need to shape up, here's what I want of you, please, clean up your act, I'm begging you, do this, or there will be consequences. And it's not so much that God's sitting there going, yeah, I'm going to beat you with a stick. You know, my mother, never with a stick. But, you know, I did get spanked every once in a while. You know, there were times I deserved it. Well, God is sitting there saying, yeah, if you keep doing this, you're going to deserve a spanking. Straighten up. And they didn't listen. Instead, they kill the prophets. They ignore the prophets. They push the prophets aside and say, no, we don't need this warning. And they suffer the consequences. Then there are exilic prophets, prophets who prophesied during the Babylonian exile, who keep telling the people, look, if you straighten up your acts, if you clean up, if you do what God calls you to do, if you act with justice, if you act with love, if you act with compassion, God will rescue you. God will come to you. And tradition says they finally got the clue. Didn't always like what the prophets said. But they did start to straighten up their act. And God eventually does come to their rescue. A man named Cyrus of Persia comes to the Persian throne. He conquers Babylonia. And then he says to the people of all the settlers that have been taken in by Babylon, Babylon had this wonderful practice of conquering kingdoms, exiling them, and then putting Babylonians in their place so that you can maintain control. That's a really good way to handle government. Cyrus says, no, everyone go back to your homelands. Go home. And the Jewish peoples look to Cyrus of Persia as an instrument of God, that God has acted on their behalf. Look, the prophets may have been right. If we straighten up, everything will go great. And so they come back from the exile, and they're living in Jerusalem again, and the place is a mess. It has gotten destroyed, leveled to the ground. There have been Babylonians living here. And they're like, okay, now what do we do? And the prophets then say, oh, here's what God wants of you. Here's what God requires. This is one of my favorite. Micah. Love the Lord your God. You know, do what is right. Act justly. Walk humbly before God. And the people go, okay, well, maybe we can handle this. And they kind of listen to the post-exilic prophets, but not fully. But it's always this whole thing of, you know, listen, God wants something better in your life. And Jesus is referring back to this. He's saying, you know, you never listen to the prophets. And guess how Jesus sees himself? He sees himself as a prophet, coming to the people and saying, look, here's what God wants for you. Here's how God wants you to live. Listen, please. And I love this passage. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings? Ever watched a chicken with little chicks? Yeah, the little chicks kind of can run all over the place. They can have all kinds of little fun. But anytime there's a danger, anytime there's a risk, the mother hen makes a click, 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 clicking sound. And hopefully, all the little chicks come running to her, and they hide underneath of her, and she hovers over them. And every once in a while, one of the little chicks think, no, I don't need to do this. And the chicken will kind of peck them back into place. You know, get back under there. Get there. Because the mother hen wants to keep them safe. And God wants that for us. God sends prophets among us, even to this day, telling us, live right. Do justice. Love your neighbor. Be compassionate. Don't let race, don't let socioeconomic status, don't let gender separate you. Come together, huddle underneath the wings, and you will be safe. And what do we do to the prophets today? Yeah, we kind of listen to them a little bit, you know, but we don't always. I mean, you know, we can think back and say, yeah, you know, we've never really killed any of the Martin Luther King prophets, have we? No, no, we didn't ever kill the prophets, Martin Luther King Jr. Nope. Oh, justice and living rightly among each other? No, we would never kill Gandhi. What other prophets have there been out there who have come to us and said, look, don't let things divide you all. Come together, be one people, love each other. Don't build walls to keep the stranger out. Instead, we have that rhetoric floating around. Keep people out that aren't like you. Be afraid of those who are different. Those are the prophets we seem to want to listen to. And where is it going to lead? God says, no, I want to bring you all under my wings. I want to bring everybody under my wings. I want you to be together. I want you to be safe. I want you to be loved. And do we listen? Part of our Lenten journey is traveling with Jesus to the cross that's going to be the consequence of his message of love. Jesus died because he wanted us to love each other, and we wouldn't listen. And God says at the crucifixion, this isn't it. This is not going to be the period at the end of the sentence. I am not going to let the message of love and compassion and unity and justice end with a breath on a cross. Instead, there's the resurrection. And through the resurrection, God says, look, I am not going to have let death and division and hatred have the last word. I am going to make a difference. And I want you to be part of it. So listen over this Lenten season to the prophets of the Hebrew Scripture. If you don't have a Lenten practice established yet, if you haven't yet stuck to something, maybe take one of the books of the prophets. Start reading through it. Hosea, Amos, Isaiah. Listen to what they say. Hear God saying to us even today, act justly, walk humbly, love tenderly. That's Micah. Read Micah. You know, hear what God wants us to do as we journey to the cross. And sit there and see on Good Friday the consequences of love. Yeah. Sometimes we may have to make sacrifices. You know, love requires that we say it's not all mine, it's ours. And sometimes we have to live with that consequence. But God says that's not the period at the end of the sentence. It's a comma. And the sentence keeps going. And that's the resurrection. And eventually there will be justice for all. Eventually, there will be peace. Eventually, we will learn how to love each other. It will be painful in the process, but we can do it. And our Lenten journey is just the beginning. Amen.